book of Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. It's actually one of the easiest to find. It follows Daniel. So there is Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel would be the next book. We'll be reading chapter 14, Hosea chapter 14. It's the very last chapter of Hosea. Give again your attention to the very holy word of God this morning. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. May God bless the reading of his word and the further preaching shortly. And as we come before, open our Bibles again to Hosea chapter 14. And we'll be reading a few verses again. Just an introduction to this book as we come to it, just this Lord's Day. It is in with the focus of the Lord's Supper, because what we find in this very last chapter is a very precious thing. We find God himself, through the prophet, telling us what to do in coming to God. You know, the question that we would have, the question the sinner would have, the question the saint would have is, what do I do? How can I come to God? And the question is, and the answer is, take with you words. Do come to God and do bring something. Even though, in a sense, there's nothing that we can bring, the text says, bring with you words. And in bringing words, he gives us what words to bring. Because the question would follow naturally, well, what do I say? What words do I bring to God? And you see what happens here in this text is the Lord is literally taking us by the hand as little children. And if we fear to come in his presence, if we wonder if he will receive us or no, God is saying, well, bring words. And as a little child, we would say, well, what do I say? And he continues, this is what you say, take away all iniquity. Ask for forgiveness. And receive us graciously. And it continues. Verse 3 is still everything that you are to say. And it's what we're going to see in our sermon. Now, Hosea was, like we see here in the order, the first of the minor prophets. But in terms of when he ministered, it was pretty much along the same time as Isaiah, a very well-known prophet, and Micah. And Hosea, along with Isaiah, I mean, not along with Isaiah, but Hosea, he did serve in the north while Isaiah served in the south in Judah. Hosea was the last prophet that God used in the northern kingdom before having sent them into exile. He ministered around 50 years, and at the beginning he was warning that impending judgment would come, and many believed that he lived to see it, and then also warned Judah that the same would happen to them if they would not repent. It was during the time of Jeroboam the second. In terms of prosperity, in terms of finances, things were going well in the north, but they had turned completely away from God. Remember, the northern kingdom never had a king who was God-fearing. They were always basically pagan kings who kept on going to the kings and to the gods of their neighbors and bringing back to Israel the false religion. This is around the year 700 before Christ. And then one more thing to remember about Hosea. He is the prophet in a very singular way. It seems to be only with Isaiah. There were other prophets where their lives had moments where they were a figure to the people in their own lives. But Hosea's whole life was, in essence, a picture of the sad reality of what the people were doing to God. Hosea had it in his wife and what she was doing to him. Just as the people had been unfaithful to their God, so Gomer, Hosea's wife, had been unfaithful to Hosea. And her life became so desperate into sin and so involved in immorality, and it was just like Israel involved into the false gods of the neighboring nations. And she became so entrenched in trouble that she did long to go back home. But by then it was, in a sense, impossible. She was destitute. She was in bondage. She was being sold as a slave to the highest bidder. And Hosea was the highest bidder. He purchased her back and gave her freedom. But freedom, of course, to be a faithful wife to him and start the life anew. And this is what's so beautiful. See, his life was an illustration to the people of their faithlessness because of what he experienced with his wife. But he himself was a picture to the people of God's unending grace and offers of mercy and of forgiveness on and on again. And so that even though Hosea in the other chapters, you read elements that sound like there's absolutely no more hope. And just to bring that to our minds, if you go to Hosea chapter 11, verse 10, we read, "They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints." Then the very next chapter, verse 1, "Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east." Ephraim here, since it's, even though it's one tribe, often it's used as a name for the whole tribe of Israel of the north. "And followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt." The idea here is they're sending gifts to Egypt, hoping they can get help from there. They're making covenants with Assyria, hoping they can get strength from them and help against the enemies. If you go to chapter 12, verse 14, the last verse of chapter 12, we read, "Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him." And then you go to chapter 13 and verse 2. "And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols, according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." And that's the way of worshiping those idols. And then verse 7. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. This is 13:7. As a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. And now in verse 9, there's a little glimpse of what will happen in chapter 14. He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And beloved, I can't help but thinking the parallel here. This our own nation, and every nation in the whole world that has begun, and there aren't too many that have begun this way, but there are many where, especially after the Reformation, there was a sense where the whole nation called itself a Christian nation and at least had a bent in worshiping and serving the Lord. But these nations, in essence, one by one around the world, we think of England, we think of Holland, we think of Scotland, we think of America, and we could say the same. Thou hast destroyed thyself. When we have our own people killing our own people, and it's like we have more wars within than threats from without. And I put into this the whole legalization of killing little ones before they're born. We have destroyed ourselves. But the very next phrase is what's astonishing. God says, but in me is thine help. And this is that little glimpse of hope he gives. In the chapters before, there's hardly any hope. Here and there, there's a glimpse of it. And then all of a sudden, chapter 14 that we read all of is just hope upon hope upon hope. And it is God, as I said, taking us by the hand and saying, look, this is what you say when you come to me. Just use these words and make sure they're true. So in our first point, return unto the Lord thy God. See, we have here a lesson about sin, because we read, O Israel, verse 1 of chapter 14, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. There are two things there we hear about sin. It is a fall. It is an abasement. It is a taking up in an inferior position from the one that we had before. You never gain for sinning. You never are promoted for sinning. You're always demoted. You fall. And then secondly, if it says that we need a return, well, we're learning this about sin. It is a running away. It is a fleeing from God. Every time you sin, you are running away from Him. So that we also learn something about repentance. Repentance is a running back to God. This is why he says, O Israel, return. Return is one of the most simple words that define what repentance is. It is a going back home. It is a going to God. You see the logic of how every soul should repent, because everyone should go back home. No one should be a runaway from home. There's obviously something unnatural about that. You're abandoning your family. You're turning back on the ones who loved you and brought you into the world. There's nothing natural about running away from home. Imagine how unnatural running away from your very Creator. You know, our parents, our mother and father, are a second degree of where we came from, because even they came from God above. And that's where all of us are united in terms of where we arrived from. And so repentance is to return. It's to go back. And if you put these two things together, if to sin is to fall and to repent is to return, then to repent is to get back up on your feet. It is to assume once again a place that God meant for you to be, a place of honor, a place of someone who is serving, not someone who is on the ground, but someone who is standing, who is stable. And a quote from the ancient Jews read like this: repentance is a great thing, for it brings men quite up to the throne of glory. It's the idea that when you sin, you're in the direction of hell. But when you repent, you're in the direction of the throne. and you're going closer and closer, as it were, and in a spiritual sense, you're right there in the presence of God and standing before your Maker. And so what follows is the instruction of what a sinner should do. It's an instruction on repentance. And this is our second point. Take with you words. Like I said, typically the question that we have is, what do I do? Well, God is saying, speak. And the question is, what do I say? Say this. In verse 2, turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity. Boys and girls, you see, if you see in verse 2 where it says take away all iniquity, this is what God is telling you to say to him. Now, the precious thing I think about these words is this. There is a wrong way of thinking, because more of what's in the heart, that if you just repeat certain words in prayer, you'll be saved. And there are people who use that mindset and that technique, and they're usually called Arminians. But there's a truth to a principle that they're using. And when they say like this, you know, you want to be saved? Well, then pray this prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Receive me graciously. This is not Jacobus Arminius who taught us to do. It was Hosea 14:2. So this is not an Arminian prayer. This is a God-given prayer. Now, what's precious too is that in the text itself is built in a second reality. Like I said, this is not a mantra. Boys and girls, mantra means like magic words. There's some people who say that if I say this and this and this and I repeat it, then it will happen. That's paganism. We're not talking about just repeating mechanically with your mouth. No. What is built in the text is the reality that you have to say these words truly believing in your heart, that you really need to mean them. And this is what I mean. Look, take with you words and turn to the Lord. And the very whole first verse means go with your heart. See, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. And so when you go to the Lord and you say these words, it has to be with a heart that is returning. You can't be like this. I want sin, and I'll be in the direction of sin, but with my heart, with my voice, I will say, Lord, please receive me, because I need to have your forgiveness, but I want to keep sinning as well. Now, know very clearly that if that's what you're doing, you're not praying this prayer with your heart, and you're just adding to your sin, presuming that you may sin and keep going in the direction of sin and repeating these words like a magic mantra, and you'll have what you want. The sin of this world, so that the pleasures of your flesh are satisfied, and you have the forgiveness that God is promising. That is impossible. Because you see, you're not returning. And this is part of the whole package here. When God tells you what to pray, He's also telling you how to do it. You need to do it with a believing heart. You need to do it meaning it. We have other places in the Bible that says very clearly that we need to be careful that our lips are not hypocritical and just like from here out saying something that's not really in the heart. Like Isaiah 29:13, where God complains and says, this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. See, it's exactly this. Someone who's going in sin is running away from God. But while they're running towards sin, in their mouths, they're kind of speaking toward God, honoring Him, but it's all hypocritical. See, that doesn't work. And this is what oftentimes can happen, and that's where, if you were to have someone and just say, look, repeat these words, and you're not even telling them to mean it, you're not even telling them to care and to have a heart, that would be completely wrong. But it's not what Hosea is doing. Now, what is it that he's saying? Just very briefly, well, they're petitions and promises. You are to go to God and make petitions and make promises. And let me say the petitions real quickly. They're basically two. It's a very short prayer in terms of petition, and it's a very long prayer in terms of promises of what you will do. What again, enforcing the heart change and how these words are coming out of a heart that means it. So the petition is, number one, forgiveness, right? Take away all iniquity. The word to that is ask for forgiveness. Of course, here, God is not tailoring it to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us have our own iniquities, but it is a general prayer. Take away all iniquity. And see, again, the reason we're with this passage here, we're coming before the Lord in the Lord's Supper. This is a moment, and the reason there is, on purpose, moments of silence as I distribute the bread, as I distribute the wine. That silence is where you do this, beloved, where you ask forgiveness for your own sins. And don't just say, Lord, just all sins. This is a moment to be very specific with the Lord individually in your silent prayers, because there are many. And the more honest we are and the more broken we are, we will need more time of silence to ask forgiveness for all our sins. But this is what God is saying to do. You want me to receive you? I will receive you. But you come with words and ask for forgiveness. Consider your heart and plead before me. Bring those words. They might be words that hurt because you're being reminded of your shame and your guilt. But see, this is the blessing. Even as you are asking for forgiveness, God will be promising the cleansing. So we're really meant to go back to our seats with a lighter heart and a better conscience. So don't worry about how it might hurt when you are rehearsing those sins in your prayers. You are bringing them to God. This is what he says to do. First, take away all mine iniquity. And then, a very brief phrase, and receive us graciously. And receive me. Lord, here are my sins. And this is what's astonishing. How can I dream to be received if I just gave my sins to you? Well, this is why the word graciously. I don't deserve to be received. But Lord, please receive me. Receive me not because I have anything good. I didn't bring anything good. I just bring my sins. But Lord, because thou art good, receive me. And if we were to translate this as literally as possible, and receive us graciously, it simply reads, give good. And we see that this receive me graciously, or give good to me, Lord, is based upon the sins being taken away. With sins being taken away, God will receive you. He will give good to you. You will be received. And beloved, this again, this is the focus. Our interest should be, Lord, this is thy table. What matters is for me to be received. Jesus is so, God is so simply saying, well, ask forgiveness and ask for acceptance. And then give promises. And what I mean about promises is what follows in verse 3, and this leads to our third point, render praise to the Lord. These promises are all in the realm of praise. Notice, we are told to praise God. We understand that we have to praise God, but you see, this is here in the context as part of the words that you go to God with. And look at what you're supposed to do in verse 3. Notice how, as I read, this is still in the sense of, these are the words you bring to God. So these are the things you are to say. Verse 3, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. You see, the whole section begins with take words. These are the words. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, and we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our God. See, these are promises. You are telling God that from now on you will praise Him and not follow after sin. You are telling God that you will depend upon Him and not Asher, the neighboring countries. We read, you saw how Israel was doing. See, they were being threatened by some other countries. Instead of them going to God and pleading to God, they would go to another nation and bribe them and say, please come defend us. That's why oil was going to Egypt, hoping that armies would come from Egypt. And God is saying like this, just stop that and tell me that you will stop that. In your prayer, tell me that you will stop depending on yourself, that you will stop calling the works of your hands your gods, because they aren't. Tell me those things. I want to hear from your lips that you will stop sinning. And beloved, isn't this encouraging? Because if you are in any way like I am, when I am praying and when I'm confessing my sins, it seems hard to say, Lord, and I will stop depending on things that I have made. I will stop thinking that there are other gods. Because in my heart, I'm afraid, thinking, I sin all the time. And I know in a way that I'm not going to stop. So will it be another sin if I promise that I'll stop? And here God is saying, just do it. See what I mean about the inbuilt mechanism of heart? It's true. If you don't mean it, then don't pray it. But also stop telling people you're Christian. Stop telling people that you love the Lord if you're not wanting to serve the Lord. See, this is the challenge. This is the tension. If you mean it, pray it. If you don't, continue praying that you would mean it. Because God is calling you to pray these prayers, to say these words with a heart that is true. And He will promise you an answer to each of these requests. And so this, just as a list form, there's a promise of praise. We will render the lips, the calves of our lips. The word calves is literally there in the original. And some interpret this meaning our lips are in essence the vows, and we will pay our vows with calves, with offerings. And so some translations say that we will render the fruit of our lips to the Lord. We will praise Him. We will offer. In those days, they would praise the Lord with their lips, and they would bring the offering, and it could be a calf, it could be a lamb. That's why it says with the calves of our lips. So we are promising praise, and then we could say we are promising dependence on God, not Asher, not our horses, not the works of our own hands. See, all these different ways that show dependence on things, dependence on false idols. We are promising that we will stop that. We promise that we will stop any kind of self-help. We won't go to ourselves. We won't go to horses. No mechanisms of this world. We are saying, Lord, everything depends on Thee. Now, these are the promises. And notice what happens. And now in a conclusion, I could say this is a fourth point. Even as we have that second point, take with you words, the fourth point in conclusion here could be, receive unto you words. Because what God does is very precious. Look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. See, now God is speaking. It's not Hosea, of course. Hosea is being used of God to put this down, and these are God's words. So this is what's happening. God has told you to bring words. And what He's doing is, if you bring words, I will give you words to bring back. If you bring me words, and you bring me these words with this kind of heart, I will give you words, and these are the words I give you. They are the answer to the very prayers that He puts in your heart to ask. You have prayed for forgiveness. Well, I will heal their backsliding. You have prayed to be received. Well, I will love them freely. You see, not with resentment, not with reserve, not saying, wait, but this is the 20th, 1,000th time you are sinning the same sin. So maybe I'll wait a while before I receive you. No, it is freely. You asked to God to give good. God is saying, I will give love freely. I will give generously. I will give it without frugality. I will give it without hands that are stingy. I will give it openly, voluntarily. I will give it richly. You have confessed that you depend on the Lord, that you won't go to the Asher, to the Assyrians, that you're not going to go to, you know, we think of today's days, going to horses is like going to cars or going to medications, and going to the idols of the day would be going to money, going to my job, and all of these things can be good, but when you put your hope in them, and your trust in these mechanisms, they are all idols. So if you have told God that you will no longer trust them, you'll depend on God. Look at verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. Verse 7 continues. All of this is God saying, you will depend on me. Well, I'll give you strength. I will give you fruitfulness. I will give you what you need. The horses and Asher and the works of your hands won't give you any of this, but I will. And then we could add that what God promises back to you is revival and repentance. You told him, Lord, forgive me, with a repentant heart. God is the one who promises you will repent. Because he's the one who gives it to begin with. And if we look at verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. You see what I mean? God is promising that you will repent. Do you see how comforting this is? We go to God kind of trembling, thinking, but am I really repentant? I know I'm going to sin again. I might again fear. I might again lust. I might again go say that lie. I might again fear that man and instead of fearing God. I might again not trust him wholeheartedly. All of that is sin. But God is saying, I promise you, you will return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. See, this is God promising that the repentance with which you came to him, with those words asking for forgiveness, he will give it to you. Because we could not repent if it weren't his doing to begin with. And look at verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? See, this is God saying now what Ephraim will do. See what I meant? God gave us words to come to him. Now he's giving words for us to go back home with. What have I to do anymore with idols, Ephraim will say. I have heard him and observed him. Now, this last little phrase is God speaking, and he says, I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Beloved, how wise you are if you listen to these words. It's what Hosea says. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? God is saying, there's only fruit in me. You can only live if you come to me. Boys and girls, young people who have not yet professed your faith, may your heart be fueled with a desire that you may, so that you may profess his name around this table where the bread and the wine are pointing to the one who is true food and true life. Jesus said, if you eat of me, you will live forever. And it's not eating this bread and drinking this wine that, again, mechanically or magically gives you life. This is only a figure of it. But it is God giving us an illustration. And if even as we look at Hosea and see his life was an illustration, in the Old Testament day, God treated his people as little children. So the Old Testament is full of stories and full of pictures, full of illustrations. It's like a storybook that you open and it's full of little pictures, and that's always the best part, right, in a book when we're little children. But when we grow up, we're still little children. And God leaves the pictures in the Bible where we can use them, and they're in your mind. And even as I preach, and this is the power in the preaching without pictures being shown, really there's more power in the sense that in your imagination, you're envisioning Hosea and there going to the market and finding his wife, and he's seeing the bidders, and he needs to compete against them all so he can receive his wife back. And I could show a movie about that, and it wouldn't be as powerful as the image in your mind as you see that husband, perhaps with tears and thinking, how can I pay for my wife if the bidding is too high? But he reaches above all, and he takes her back home. But that sacrifice is nothing compared to the sacrifice of our Lord, so that you and I could come to him. Think of the first petition. Take away mine iniquity. For God to say, yes, I will. As a father, he has to place these iniquities upon the son, as that lamb who had to be slain, so that all the lies and all the lusts and all the false loves and all the thefts and all the breaking of the Sabbath and all of the dishonoring of God's name and every adultery and every kind of coveting was placed upon Jesus. And when Jesus was on the cross, he was paying for all of those sins. This wine is showing forth his blood that was shed, and this bread is communicating his body that was broken on the cross. That's, beloved, what you and I need for that first prayer to be answered. Take away my iniquity. How can God do this? By sending us Jesus, and with his dying on the cross. That was Jesus paying the price while we were like Gomer in the slave market, sold to sin. No one could ever free us from that slavery save the Lord Jesus Christ by purchasing us with his blood. And if you believe this, dear child of the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him with these words and ask him to receive you graciously. Tell him you will stop depending on yourself. And this is what God will tell you. I will forgive you. I will heal your backslidings. I will receive you because I will love you freely. And since you depend on me, you will receive everything I give. You will indeed be even like a tree that grows with branches that stretch forth. Your life will be full of fruit. You will truly return to me. There will be a revival in your heart. See, they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And you will even get to the point of saying, what do I have to do with idols? You know what that means? That's a heart that says, I don't want to sin anymore. What good is there in sin? I have a God who's so gracious. Why will I ever turn away from him and run away from my good God? No, I'll just run to him. And beloved, this is what the Lord's Supper does. It encourages us that God is answering, giving you these very words. Well, let us close in prayer before we partake. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who takes us by the hand, all as little children, giving us words to bring to thee, and then giving us words to bring to our own hearts. Help us, Lord, to both mean these words that we pray, as well as believe the words that thou hast for us. And we pray that thou would receive us graciously, that thou would give us good, and that we would be blessed for thine honor and glory. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.